Okay, 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The phrase, the last time, is literally the last hour. And he's just showing them that we are living at the end of time. We're living in the last days. And it applied to them in a certain sense, and it applies even much more to us who are living more so in the last hour. We're living in the last days of the last days. And the whole point is to get them to realize the seriousness of the hour in which they live, so that they would shake sleep and that they would arise in God. Romans 13 and verse 11. When he mentions the Antichrist, he's speaking of the false teachers. And there are false teachers of every age. No matter what age and time, whether it's early in the first century or in the 3rd, 4th, 10th, 15th centuries, there are false teachers. There's always been false teachers. Whether it's Charles Russell, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, makes no difference. And then there are more and more arising in the very hour that we live. And these are all forerunners to the last Antichrist, to the Antichrist himself. And the devil's using these, trying to prepare the way for the Antichrist, who of course will be an actual person. And as best as we understand it, Satan incarnate, Satan dwelling in a man, the man of sin, the man of perdition. And he says, from all of this, we know that it is the last time. As we see more and more antichrists, more and more ungodliness, more and more a flood of iniquity, it's showing us that we're getting closer and closer to the end of time. And the devil is making his final onslaughts. And God will move, of course, just as the devil moves. And he'll keep raising up a standard against them. This is not the only sign that we're getting to the end of time, but it's one of the signs to see all of these denominations that have arisen over the past 15 years is really incredible. There used to only be a few hundred denominations. Now there's over 5,000. It's an incredible number. And the same thing is happening with all the cults. And a lot of these so-called denominations are cults. And they're denying that which is necessary for salvation. That's the determining factor on what is and what is not a cult. If they're denying what is necessary for salvation, then that constitutes a cult. And that's a very important thing to understand. That's what Balance 2 was dealing with. It was trying to show that that's the key point as to what determines a cult from that which is people that are saved. And where they have doctrines that deny the pathway of salvation, then that in fact is a cult. And there's all sorts of other things that people have used as a criteria, but those are not proper criteria in which to determine a cult. And so he's emphasizing one particular thing here, and that's the Antichrist. And he's talking about how the devil is going to move. We can watch the devil move, and it can tell us much about the time in which we live. And we can watch God move, and that tells us much about the time in which we live. Both things can be viewed. You don't just view one and ignore the other, and vice versa is also true. You must both need to be viewed. And when he's saying it's the last time, he's talking about the New Testament dispensation, and from his view, it was the last time. You're dealing with 7 days in a 7,000 period, 7,000 year period, and you've got 4,000, which is 4 days, and then you've got 2,000, which is 2 days, and we're in the last part of the week, as far as the 7,000 years of God's plan. So in that sense, it is the last time. And he's not speaking from a confused mind, thinking that Christ will be back very shortly, and so he writes with that in view. That's not what he's doing. This is written by the Spirit of God. Whatever John's actual thinking was is not what is coming through here. And so there's many who have read this and say, well, this shows that the apostles thought that Christ was coming before they would die, before they would go to be with the Lord. Well, some of them may have. They may have thought that. They may have believed that. But that is not what is coming through this statement. And that is not what the purpose of this statement is. This is showing it from God's perspective. And the gospel age is the last time. It's as far as the God working to save man prior to the millennium, it's the last dispensation. And this is more in the way that he's speaking here. Then verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now this refers to the Antichrist of verse 18. And he's talking about these people that have gone out, and now they are false teachers. And as far as we can tell, they started out being in the faith. And this is a very sobering thing. And so what he's showing here as one of the keys to telling where we're living in time is to see the number of people that are backsliding. We're talking about apostasy. We're talking about falling away. So here are those who started with us, but now they've turned astray. They went out from us. They were part of us, and now they've turned aside. I think he's talking about true believers who have now backslidden. Just as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, he's not saying, though, that every antichrist was first a saint. He's not saying that. He's not saying that all of them started walking with God and now have backslidden. And so that's the way in which you become an antichrist, this kind of false teacher. That's not what he's saying. I don't think that would be the case. I don't think that's the point. I don't think that has anything to do with it. So he can show, I'm talking about this group of false teachers. And the group that I'm talking about, they did start with us. And now they've turned aside. But that doesn't mean all false teachers have followed that same pathway. You can have this be true, but then you can't make this conclusion from it. And I suppose some would say, because of this, that means all antichrists started out as saints at one time. But you can't make that kind of conclusion. You can't make that sort of deduction or inference from it. Now, as these ones went out, and they may have gone out with proper ordination, or they may have gone out in pride, but sooner or later they were snared. And we need to make sure that we really understand that we can be snared at any time. We can lose out with God at any time. It's a very scary thing. And God wants us to see it properly so that we might truly depend upon Him. That's our only hope, is to depend upon Him. There's no other hope. Now, as they went out and started to minister, then God was able to move in the situation, just as the devil was able to move. And with all these different factors, many of which we don't have the slightest idea what they were, these things work to determine, were these men really of us, and would they continue with us, or were they in fact going to turn and start to work for another kingdom? And in time, they found out, these ones that went out from us turned aside. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone that went out from them turned aside. There are others that were ordained from them and kept faithful and kept ministering for God. See, it isn't so much what's happening right now that's telling us who's the wheat and who's the tares, but it's things yet in the future for the majority of people. And a lot of it's going to be determined as we're out in ministries, as we're out really living for God, as far as out there more on the front lines. And that's what's going to determine for a lot of people whether they make it, whether they continue to live for God. And so we have to keep that in mind. Kenneth Weiss translates the last part of this verse, "But they departed in order that they might be plainly recognized that all do not belong to us as a source." And it's difficult to know exactly what the points are. This is kind of an ambiguous section, and it's a difficult section of Scripture to know what the real points are. And it can be showing that when they departed, they departed with a wrong heart, or they could have departed with the right heart, and then as they face certain situations of life, they turned aside. Or the departing could have come because of a wrong heart. These people, they went out from us, but they had a wrong heart. And so then as they went out with that wrong heart, it became manifest within a short time that they were no longer really of us. At one time they were, but now they're not. And I think all of these things are involved. I think some went out with a right heart, and the devil tricked them when they were out there ministering for God. I think others went out because they had a wrong heart. And then as they were out there, that became obvious. That became manifest. And I think both of those cases are true, and I think both of those things would be involved here. They did not start out as devouring wolves. They did not start out as wolves in sheep's clothing. They didn't. But now they must be identified for who and what they are. And now they have become that. They've become wolves. They were not wolves to begin with. They were not Judases to begin with. They were not Demases to begin with. They weren't deceivers to begin with. They were good men of God, and they loved God. Now this stands in direct opposition to Calvinism. Calvinism would say, these were never real men of God. These were never saints. These men were never faithful. And that's totally wrong. These were good men. They loved God. They were serving God. They were trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then the devil was able to take advantage of them. Just like the devil is looking to take advantage of us. And he will take anything that he can use. And he'll manufacture a lot of things that he can use. But he'll do anything to get advantage and to turn us aside. And he's working at that. Any little way, any way to cause a schism between us and the pastor, between us and our brethren, whatever, between us and God, any little unbelief, skepticism, hurt, bitterness, blame, anything. And that's what he'll use. The devil is, it's not beneath his dignity to use any foul bit of garbage to try to mess up our lives. He'll use anything. He doesn't care what it is. He's got no dignity in the matter. He doesn't have any morals, has no scruples, has no principles in the matter. His only concern is to destroy us. And that's what we see here. Now, as we see the devil more and more actively bringing a falling away, that is going to indicate more and more what time in history we're living. Because it talks about there'll be the great falling away. And that will come prior to the rapture. And we do not want to be part of that. That's going to be a determining factor as to who keeps going on with God. And it will go a long ways in labeling those that are really the bride, labeling those that are really the man-child. It shows real testing. There are going to be very serious tests. And the tests will increase. And the tests are part of producing a bride without spot or wrinkle. So as we continue on, the tests must increase. They will. And they'll become more difficult. And so as you see more false teachers, that's part of the testing. That's part of what will cause the separation. The separation between those that will keep living for God and those who won't. And so that's part of what he's conveying here. But it is ambiguous. It's hard to know exactly how he means this. And he's just saying, now there are many antichrists. And they went out from us. There are many false teachers. And they started with us. Many of those false teachers, they started with us. They started saved. They had given their lives to Christ. And now look at where they are. It shows how the devil's been able to pick them off. Pick them off because of pride, because of independence, self-reliance, you name it. He's been able to pick them off using all sorts of different things. Then verse 20 he says, excuse me, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now when he says ye have an unction, that's in the present tense. You are having continuously an unction from the Holy One. The word unction is anointing. You are having continuously an anointing from the Holy One. This anointing is the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in the believer. He is writing to Spirit-filled saints. He is not writing to the non-Spirit-filled. So this is not written to the Baptist saying you have an unction from the Holy One. The way in which he's saying you have an unction, he's not talking to the Baptist. He's not talking to the Presbyterian. He's not talking to the Church of Christ. He's talking to the Spirit-filled. And more particularly, he's talking to those that are walking in the Spirit, that are yielding to the Spirit. He's not just talking to somebody who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues and then isn't really doing any business with God. And even further, you can say that who he's really talking to is the bride. He's really talking to the man-child. He's not talking to half-covenant, three-quarter covenant. He's talking to full covenant saints. That's who he's really talking to. That's who God's really talking to throughout the entire New Testament. But this anointing is from the indwelling Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling within is this anointing. Now God assures them that the anointing they have is from God. And it is giving them more and more true knowledge of Christ. We need to know that God's Spirit is working in our spirit to give us more true knowledge of Christ. Because if we don't keep having true knowledge of Christ, there's going to be too many counterfeit Christs, and we'll get deceived. We've got to know who is Jesus Christ. We've got to know who He really is. This is very, very important. Because in order to be His bride, we've got to know Him. We've got to have a good dating relationship. We've got to have a proper betrothal, proper engagement to Him. And if we don't really know who it is that we're being married to, these demons will come in and they'll say, we're Christ. And they'll send teachers and they'll say, we're Christ. And the devil has a scheme to get us trapped by antichrist, counterfeit Christ. See, anti, it's the idea of being face to face. See, the anti-type, you have the type and you have the anti-type. And the type is the anti-type is the ring. and it makes the impression in the wax. The impression in the wax is the anti-type. It's facing the type. It's facing the real thing. So here's the impression, and it faces the real thing. These things are face to face. Well, that's what the picture is here. You see, it's not the picture is not anti like we think of anti. We have our own definition of the word anti, but that's not what he's saying. He's talking about here's Christ, and here's a counterfeit. Here's a face-to-face counterfeit impression of Christ. And if we're not careful, this impression, which is false, will lead us astray. See, that's why in Revelation chapter 6, you have, when you see these four horses, you have a white horse. And that's the Antichrist. He's the counterfeit. Of course he's on a white horse. He doesn't come dressed like Darth Vader. He comes as Christ. He comes as peace and as righteousness and purity. He didn't come as some monster. He didn't come as Dracula. He's coming there as religious and loving and good and benevolent. It's the very thing you see with the Pope and others like that. They're of an anti-Christ spirit. It's a counterfeit system. See, here's true Christianity, and here's this counterfeit. It's meant to be a face-to-face representation, but it's a false representation to lead millions astray. That's what he's talking about here. If we don't continue to be led of the Spirit, we will not escape the deception. We must have God's Word, and it must be illuminated to our hearts, and there must be a continuing and growing revelation of who God is, who we are, what our need is, or else we're not going to make it. And that's really the truth. And it's going to get more and more difficult to walk with God. And the powers of darkness are going to become more clever, more threatening, more powerful, and we're going to see more people deceived. There are already Christians by the thousands duped by demonic spirits. Just like Don mentioned about Victoria, as far as Keith Carlson saying that that's one major area in the world for the occult and spiritism, and how there's all sorts of Christians up there that are having dreams and visions and prophecies, all with demonic inspiration. And that's rampant in Christians right now. It is. Because they don't know the Spirit of God. They don't know the truth. And they don't have, for the most part, pastors over them watching for their souls. So it's a very vital matter. Now he says, because of this, you know all things. Literally, it says, you have known all. You have known all. Kenneth Weiss, he gives it in this sense. All of you have the capacity to know. And then in brackets he puts spiritual truth. All of you have the capacity to know spiritual truth. Now, one commentator limits the all things to the knowledge pertaining to the Antichrists. Well, I think that that's first what he's saying. He's talking about the Antichrist. And he's saying that with this anointing of God's Spirit in your life, you'll be able to identify who are the true Christ, so to speak, and who are the false Christ. But I think then it goes beyond that as well. I think he's right, but I don't think that we should put that severe of a limitation on it. It does apply to knowing who the Antichrists are, because of the Spirit of God giving us revelation and by being founded properly in the Word. But I think it involves more than just that. He is saying, you, in this position, are going to be able to know all things necessary to keep living for God. And this is supposed to give us real hope and real confidence in God. See, this is, we're talking about very real things. And we're talking about how the devil is working to deceive. And unless we have the Spirit of God operating in our lives, and we continue to grow in that, we'll miss out. We may not lose our soul, but we'll miss out with what God is really trying to accomplish. And if you know much about what's going on in the Christian world today, it's absolutely shocking. The things that they're accepting, when you consider the charismatic movement, and all the priests, and all the nuns, and all the other Catholics that are able to minister on their television programs, appear in their magazines, and all the rest, those are all antichrists. Those are all false teachers. And there they are, page after page, program after program, right there with the charismatics, right there with the spirit-filled. That's a deception of the devil. They're not even able to see these are all false teachers. They are. They're all false teachers. And Jimmy Swaggart, he stands up and he says, Mother Teresa, and you undoubtedly know who Mother Teresa is, and if you don't, she's this, I think she's Catholic, I assume that she is, and she's ministered there in Calcutta and there in with all the poverty stricken of India, and she's just a super benevolent lady who is headed for the lake of fire. Plain and simple, this lady is not saved. She's a Catholic, and she's trusting Catholicism, and there's no salvation in Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is the world's biggest cult, and it is totally non-Christian. Totally, 100%. There's no way to be saved in the Catholic Church. It's totally impossible. There's no way. So Jimmy Swaggart stands up and he says, Mother Teresa is going to the lake of fire unless she accepts Jesus Christ, her personal Lord and Savior. Now, how many other ministers are saying that? You can count them on one hand. Nobody else is saying that. Nobody else has the guts to say it. Nobody else is willing to stand up for truth. Jimmy Swaggart is to really be highly commended, and we really need to support that brother. And he's standing up and saying things that nobody else is saying. And it's the truth. And I believe he's led of God to do it. But others are going to have to join with him. They're going to have to follow suit. And he talked about the Holocaust as being part of a judgment upon the Jews for not accepting Christ, which I'm certain that it is. I'm positive that it is. You read about what it says regarding the blessings and the cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And those cursings, that's just exactly what the Holocaust is part of. It's part of those cursings. And but all the Jews, the Anti-Defamation League, then they slam Jimmy Swaggart. All Jimmy Swaggart's doing is presenting the Word of God. And then he tells the people what the Catholic Church really is. And all the Catholics are upset. And all the Charismatics get upset. See, but what that shows is that the Christians out here are accepting false teachers. They're accepting Antichrist and they don't even know it. They're accepting counterfeits. They're not even aware of what they're doing. They don't realize it. And in my estimation, Robert Schuller is another Antichrist, in my estimation. Now, I don't really know that much about Robert Schuller, but I've never heard him preach the gospel. And I've never heard anything from him that would indicate that he's born again. I've never heard one thing that would indicate that he's a man of God in any way, shape, or form. But now he is being accepted, advertised, by all the charismatics. And he's in every charismatic magazine. He's on charismatic programs. And everybody's speaking well of him. I don't think he's a man of God. I don't think he's saved. I don't think he's born again. But to my mind, that shows that people are not really being led of God. And so here come these antichrists, which demonstrates more and more that we're at the end of time. Because it shows the working of the devil. And we're seeing people getting set up to fall away. And there are people that are going to, they go out from us, and when they're out there, they're going to be led astray. Because they don't really know how to continue to live for God and to minister properly for God. It's a very dangerous thing. People that are wanting to go into the ministry, they better be counting the cost. Because it's a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing. Back at headquarters, there aren't bullets whizzing by your head as you're sitting at the typewriter. But out there on the front lines, there's those bullets. And there's those bombs and the mortars and the landmines and all the rest. And that's what happens. You're out in the ministry. And you're on the front lines. And the devil is trying to aim every bit of his arsenal at that person to destroy him. And most of the attacks are very subtle. Very subtle. Very clever attacks. This is why we've got to know in whom we believed. We've got to buy the truth and sell it not. We cannot have compromising spirits. And at the same time, we can't have legalistic spirits. We've got to understand the spirit to God's word and have proper wisdom in these matters. But it's a very serious thing. He says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit emphasizes its purpose in writing. It's to confirm them in the truth. To confirm them in it. It's to bring things to remembrance. This last phrase here where it says, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth, Kenneth Weiss translates that, because every lie is not out of the truth as a source. Lies do not come out of truth. Lies come out of falsehood. And he's just wanting to make it clear, the Holy Spirit is, that these deceptions are not coming from truth. They're not coming from God. God's allowing them, but they're not coming from Him. He's not the source. That's where the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Realize God is true. Lies do not come out of God in any way whatsoever. They do not. Lies come out of the devil, who's the father of lies. There's even people confused on that. I just read an article. It's appalling to me. It is just appalling. They're very subtle. They're very subtle, but it's appalling. Here's another Charisma article. And here's this lady. Obviously, nothing against ladies. I married one. I have a daughter, you know, so I'm all for ladies. And but she's writing this article, and she titles it, If It Be Thy Will, or The Lord's Will Be Done, or something like that. And she's believing God to be healed of a kidney stone. And but she'd already made the appointment to go into the hospital for surgery. And see, this poor lady, she just doesn't know up from down on the matter. But now she's writing in this national publication, it's a terrible thing. It's very subtle. It's not a big blatant wrong. It's not an obvious lie, obvious falsehood, but it's wrong nevertheless. And she kept believing God for a miracle, but she's not in a place to really believe God for a miracle. She's going to go to that hospital. She's got it all set up to go to that hospital. There's no way that God's going to heal her. She's really standing on the wrong premises, the wrong foundation. And again, you've got to see these things are subtle. And the person, see, it's easy for us to feel, and this is true with all of us, that we're trusting God when in fact we're trusting our job. We're trusting the ministry. We're trusting our own strengths, our own abilities, our own talents. It's so easy to think that we're doing one thing when in fact we're doing something totally different. It's so easy for this to happen to us. It's very, very common. And so she doesn't get healed, and she has to go to the hospital, and then she's upset at God. Now she's mad at God. And then some other situation happened, and she just, then her whole point is, based on this other thing, she finally learned just to accept God's will. So that means going to the hospital and having the surgery, which cost thousands of dollars, caused her all sorts of pain, frustration, despair, discouragement, anguish, etc., etc., is now God's will. That is not God's will. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't the way God wanted it at all, really. But it's what she ended up having, because according to your faith, so be it unto you. If she would have, if there was a, here's this, let's have the same person send her this book on Smith Wigglesworth, where he had over 100 kidney stones, and he was willing to keep believing God no matter how excruciating the pain, and he ended up passing all of these kidney stones, did not actually get healed by God, but took God's strength and just said, I'm not going to have a doctor touch my body with a knife, period. And he was willing to endure all that pain, trusting God to stay faithful to his commitment. Now, this lady over here, which one is really trusting God? One's believing God, period. One's believing God with 15 escape clauses. Those escape clauses do not build faith. They are the subtle strategies of the devil to rob people of faith. But see, when you put an article like this in a national publication, and there it is, then that becomes teaching. This now says this was God's will. So now here it's taught, this was God's will. But it wasn't really God's will. See, it misses the whole point. They don't understand how to evaluate these things. She should have been writing a letter admitting her lack of faith and giving a public confession of her weakness in the matter and her unbelief in the matter. And she ends up more or less presenting herself as having faith, but God somehow saying, well, no, I'd rather have you go to the hospital. It's just not the way that it is. I don't know how God is going to work in all these things. But I don't believe that as we continue on, that we're going to be people trusting doctors. I don't believe we're going to be people trusting hospitals. Number one, we're not going to even be able to afford to go to them. And number two, it's not really God's will. He wants to be the great physician. And I think we have been duped by the society we live in. And I'm not faulting anybody. And I'm sure we'll all continue to go to doctors from time to time. But I would think, and I'm just speculating, but as I see it out here in the future, we're not going to be a people like that anymore. We're going to be a people where God becomes everything. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He is everything. And I think that's the way it's going to become. Now, we can't say, well, this is the way we think it's going to be, and so now we'll try to live that, even though we don't have the faith for it now. No, that's not going to work. But more and more, God's going to build our faith, and he's going to be our healer. He's going to be everything. And right now, we're not really in that kind of a place of faith. We've been too brainwashed by the world. We're too dependent upon man. We just are. And people would say, no, I'm not. And I'm not going to go to the doctor, and I won't do this, and I'm going to just trust God. And then they may die an early death because they really didn't have that faith. So a person has to be very, very careful. But I'm just giving this as an example of what is now presented as the will of God, but it's not the will of God. And that's just, it's like another counterfeit teaching. It's another erroneous view. And this is just common. And this is what's happening all the time. You find it in every publication. And you find it on every Christian television program, almost every single one, these same kind of things. And but God, more and more, he's going to bring us to the truth. And we're going to be a people that know how to live by the Spirit and live walking in the Spirit. And we're going to really know who Jesus is. And we're going to have fellowship with the Son of Man. And we're going to know who the Son of Man is. And these demons that want to masquerade as Christ, they're not going to be able to have inroads in our lives. We're going to know our place in God. And we're going to know our place in both the Father and the Son. We're going to know these things. And God's building this just step by step. Step by step. Now it says in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Literally it says, "Who is the liar?" And then he says, "He is Antichrist." And literally it says, "He is the Antichrist." So, the liar is the Antichrist. And that will be Satan himself, incarnate, Satan indwelling a man. So the liar is the Antichrist. These others are liars, and these others are Antichrists. They're false teachers. But the liar will be the Antichrist. Verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." Now, none of this verse should be italicized. All of this verse is in the Greek. Now, in making the King James translation in 1611, they didn't have enough manuscripts to really know for positive that the last part of the verse was authentic. But it's in Aleph, A, B, and C. It's also accepted by the major Greek texts. Westcott and Hort, UBS, Nestle's, and also by the better translations, Rotherham, New American Standard. So the whole verse is in the Greek. And all of it is in the present tense. Whosoever continually denies the Son, the same continually has not the Father. He that continually acknowledges the Son, continually has the Father. We must give a continual acknowledgement of the Son in order to have the Father. We must understand who the Christ is. If we're acknowledging Antichrist, we won't have the Father. We've got to acknowledge Christ. We've got to know who Christ is. And it's not enough just to get rid of the common falsehood out in the churches. That's not enough. There are churches who understand basically who Christ is, and are still being deceived by almost all the antichrists. The false teachers are still pulling the wool over their eyes, or you might say the wolf skin over their eyes or something, and they're not seeing. That's why these Friday night sermons that Don is bringing on Christ, those things are invaluable. Beginning to understand more and more the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the unfolding revelation of God is so important, to see the pattern Son. Not just see his deity, but see his humanity. All these things are very, very important. We've got to learn who God is. We've got to learn who his Son is. Because there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. And if you have the Son replaced with false teachers, there's no access to the Father. For they're not leading to the Father. That's why the devil has all these false teachers. They don't lead to the Father. They lead to darkness. And that's what's happening. Millions of Christians are being led to darkness and don't even realize it. Boy, the deception is so phenomenal. And if anybody points out the deception, everybody gets mad. That's because they're all demonized. They've all got demons. And so you put your finger on falsehood and all the Christians come over and attack you. It's because all these Christians have demons. And they don't realize why they feel the way they do. It's a terrible situation. He says in verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." Now what they heard from the beginning is the original gospel message. It's the original apostolic teaching. And it shows that this message has been consistent. It has remained the same. You can note Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Now he says, "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning." So that shows that you heard a message, and that message has remained consistent. That's been the gospel message. It's been the apostolic teaching. And he says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Now, it wasn't enough to just hear it once, but it must stay. It must abide. It must remain. And it's involving the whole plan of God and how that's being communicated. We must continue to hear it. We must continue to stand upon it. And if it remains in us, and we continue to stand upon it, then we'll continue in the Son and in the Father. So it's emphasizing the conditional nature of the covenant. The covenant is conditional. We must continue in that which we have heard. We must. We cannot stop. We can't just look back and say, well, I have believed it. I have in the past stood upon it. We must continue to stand upon it. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now this is the result of continuing in the Father and in the Son. The result of continuing will be eternal life. You can note chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Now it's also implying the awful consequence of denying the Son. The consequence of denying the Son will be damnation. If continuing in the Son produces eternal life, then turning away from the Son will produce just the opposite, damnation. If one is eternal life, then the other must be the antithesis, and that's damnation. We've got to continue in both the Father and the Son. There's hardly a Christian who understands what this really means. We do not really realize, we do but we don't, we do not really realize what we are being taught at Community Chapel. We do not really understand how few people have even heard such things. It is an amazing thing. It is really an incredible thing. There's hardly anybody who understands the person of Christ. They don't understand his deity, and they don't understand his humanity. They don't. The moment you mention his humanity, they'll start screaming blasphemy, heresy. They think you're denying his deity. And then if you talk about his deity accurately, they'll also say blasphemy, heresy, because they don't understand his deity. They don't understand the source of his deity. There is a confusion in the Christian church on the person of Christ and the revelation of God that is beyond words. It's beyond comprehension. And this confusion is nowhere to be found in the Bible. And the reason that it exists so prominently is because people aren't founding their theology on the Word of God. They're not being careful. Now he says in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There are those that are coming to make the saints to err. That's what the word seduce means, to err. It's talking about those who are trying to deceive the saints. I've written these things so you will not be deceived. I've written these things so you will not err, so you won't be led astray. The same Greek word is used in Revelation 2 and verse 20, translated seduce. Revelation 2, verse 20. Then verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now the main truth here is this: it is not study alone that produces truth. There must be the inspiration, illumination, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He is trying to show them the simple truth that the Word of God is not naturally discerned. That's what the truth of this statement really is. It's the same thing that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. He's also saying It is not teachers or pastors alone either. I've got a good pastor. That's wonderful, but that's not enough. Well, we have good teachers. That's wonderful, but that's not enough. It must be God in them and through them. Plus, personal reading and study led of the Holy Spirit. It has to be a combination of all of these things. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a substitute for teachers. Yes, Steve?
Go ahead, Albert.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute for teachers. Rather, the Scripture shows that the Spirit of God has ordained teachers. So we can't take this verse and then use it against 1 Corinthians 12:28 and against Ephesians 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12:28 shows that God has ordained teachers. Ephesians 4:11 shows that God has ordained teachers. God has ordained pastors. So now, He didn't ordain them, and now, well, now wait. Forget that. I didn't really want them. I'll do it all myself. See, that cannot be the way to interpret this. The context in 1 John is that they heard the Word. That's in verses 7. Also in verse 24. Here in chapter 2. It says, I write no new commandment, which ye had from the beginning, is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Also verse 24, also chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, if they have been able to come to this place because they heard the word, how did they hear the word? The Bible says, how shall they hear except there be the Holy Spirit? No. How shall they hear except there be a preacher? There's got to be a preacher. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. When the word is preached, the Spirit will bear witness, whether it be the truth or not, because the Spirit and the word agree. 1 John 5, verses 6 and 8. When he's saying that they have no need for a man to teach them, it's emphasizing that what is the most vital part of us coming to know truth is what God does, not what man does. See, man's part does not even compare with God's part. What I'm doing, standing up here teaching you, my role in getting the Word of God out to you, now it doesn't seem this way in the natural, but it's the way it is in the supernatural. My role does not even compare to what God is doing.
Right.
My being up here speaking is not what is really accomplishing God's goal and purpose. He is working in a much greater way to get His Word to you. It's so much greater than what I'm doing by being up here speaking. He's just using this. It's just part of the way in which He's getting His Word across. So whatever part man plays, that doesn't really compare to God's part. See, it's like the part your mind plays, the part your own intellect plays, your own abilities to study. How does that compare with what God is doing in order for us to come to truth? What our mind does not compare with what God does. It doesn't. But our mind is important. The teacher's position is important. But it doesn't compare with what God does. And if God's not allowed to move, then what the teacher does won't amount to anything. And what our mind does won't amount to anything. See, this is what he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing his role. And he's saying it's so much greater than man's role. Well, we'll start in verse 28 next time.